This morning, I would like to ask you to do something right now, if you would please. Think about a time back in your life, long ago probably, for some of you it'll be hard, I know. But think back a while before you had ever heard the gospel. Before you knew about the gospel of Christianity that you are so familiar with today. Before perhaps you had ever read the Bible or heard about Christianity and Jesus Christ. I know for some of you that'll be hard because you were raised in Christian homes and you heard it all your life. But for others of you, you can think back of a time, and for those of you who perhaps have heard it all your life, just imagine if I were to ask you what you would think of Christianity, what you would have thought of Christianity if, when you heard about it, you heard about the call that Jesus made to come and follow me. Jesus said, come and follow me. What would you think of the call if Jesus said, come and follow me, take up your cross daily, possibly even having to die for Christianity, die for Christ, die for following me. Certainly you would face persecution for following me, but take up the cross, possibly give up your life, repent, turn from your sins, shun wickedness, strive to be holy every day, striving against sin, striving to do the right thing, give up all your earthly goods, hate the things of the world, follow after the things of God, give all your worldly goods to the poor, and then in the end of all of that, you die, and that's it. You die, and that's it. It's all over. What would you think of Christianity and Christ's call if there were no mention of, if there were no promise regarding, if there were no hope given of life after death, of glory with Him? If there were no mention of nor hope of heaven and everyone else who never did any of those things, who never followed Christ, who never strived to be good, who never strived to live a holy life, who never gave up anything, all went to the same place as you. They just all died. That's it. What would you think of Christianity if that was all there was to it? Well, I would imagine that Christianity would be a very small religion, if it would even exist. Because if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, if he were not the first fruits of those who believe, if there were no mention of you being with him, who'd follow him? If there were no mention of glory or of heaven, who'd do it? You see, if there were no sacrifice for your sins by a resurrected Christ, cleansing you and preparing you for eternity in glory before the Father. In other words, Jesus' sacrifice making you so pure and so holy and so righteous, as pure and holy, as righteous as He is, making it possible for you to be in heaven with God, to be in heaven with Jesus Christ. Whatever that message, that teaching would be, whatever it was, it would certainly not be the gospel. It would certainly not be good news. If there was a teaching that just said, follow after me and when you die, that's the end of it. If the teaching didn't say that Christ made you clean and holy and pure in order to be in the presence of the holy God through all eternity, whatever that message would be, it wouldn't be very good news. However, fortunately, the message of Jesus Christ is that there is life after death. that this is not all there is, that there is a heaven and that there is a hell. And only those who follow after Christ, only those who follow after Christ, who leave the things of the world behind and cling to the things of Christ, who put Him first in their life, who seek first His kingdom, they do go to heaven. There is a place in glory prepared for them. And those who do not also have life after death, only that will be in the place called in the scriptures hell. And that is why we began our study on heaven with the essential point that eternity begins now. That once you die, where you spend eternity is fixed. It's too late after you die. Once you die, where you will spend eternity is already determined. So in this life, you must be born again. You must know Christ in this life, now. You must be saved by His grace before you die, and then you will have the assurance of being with Him in heaven. And then you are given, as we went on to see, the Christian's hope of heaven. The Christian's hope of heaven is seen all throughout the Scriptures. In the Old Testament, from beginning, even in the Garden of Eden, God promises a Redeemer. If there's no life after death, why do you need to be redeemed? Redeemed from what? Redeemed for what purpose? But God promises to send a Redeemer. And then we saw throughout the Old Testament believers speaking of life after death. And then in the New Testament, we have seen the believer's hope of heaven throughout the Scriptures. We saw from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that these things are spiritually revealed to Christians. A lot of people don't believe in life after death. I would imagine that we're to the point where so many people don't believe in life after death that it has become the predominant teaching. Now, I'm not saying that most people don't believe, but it has certainly become the predominant teaching in many spheres. People don't believe in life after death, but for us, the Scripture teaches that it is revealed to us through the Spirit. And then from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we saw the comparison between the simple earthly and the spiritual eternal. That we are now in earthly tents, temporal, but then we will be in a building prepared by God, immortal. And Paul said that's to be preferred. We ended up in Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to ask you to turn there again with me. Last Lord's Day, we ended up in Colossians chapter 3, where we saw the Apostle Paul teaching that we are to be seeking things above. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, "If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth." We saw last Lord's Day that this is what we are to be doing. It is a command that Christians are to continually, that Christians are to be diligently seeking the things above where Christ is. We are to consider ourselves, as we mentioned, sojourners. We're just passing through this earth. It's amazing how so many people cling to the things of this earth, to the things of this life, rather than realizing that it will be better when they are where Christ is. So Paul says, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Set your mind on those things, not on the things of the earth. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, because this is really where I want to start today. Colossians chapter 1. Because before we looked at Colossians 3, we looked here at Colossians 1, and we saw what we called salvation's hope. The Apostle Paul, as he writes to the church at Colossae, says in verse 3, "We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." And he thanks them for basically three things. "Since we heard about your faith in Christ." How vital and important is it for Christians to have faith in Christ? It is indispensable. It is a characteristic of every Christian. We have faith in Christ, faith given to us by the Father. And then he says also your love for the brethren, your love for all the saints. Again, as we saw in 1 John, indispensable. If you don't love your brother, you don't love God. A characteristic of a Christian is that he has love for the brethren. So here in Colossians, he says, "I thank God for your faith in Christ, for your love for the brethren," and then in verse 5, "for your hope laid up for you in heaven." For the hope that you have in heaven. I thank God because you have a hope that goes beyond this world, a hope that is in heaven. So that is why we call this salvation's hope. What I really want to do today is look at what he says next. "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth." Where did you hear of this hope of heaven? How did you know about Christ and love for the brethren, which resulted in a hope of heaven? It is because of the message of truth that they heard. The message of truth, or the word of truth, which he calls the gospel. And we know the term gospel means good news. You heard good news. You heard the gospel, which is truth. Where did that come from? It was the preaching of the gospel, but where did that come from? What I want for us to do is to find out what that was based on, where it came from, and see what I'm calling today the promise of heaven. The promise of heaven given in the scriptures. And we want to turn first to that one who promised it before anyone else, our Lord Jesus Christ. So we turn to the promise of heaven from Jesus. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to say right up front that I cannot possibly turn to every passage that deals with heaven in the Gospels, where Jesus mentions them. There are over 70, or approximately, not over 70, but almost 70 in the Gospel of Matthew alone, where Jesus refers to heaven. So I can't turn to every one, but I do want to turn to some. And what I want to do here is to see that the initial proclamation from our Lord involved heaven. We see here in chapter 4 of the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus was led out into the wilderness, led out by the Spirit into the wilderness. He's tempted for 40 days, as you know. And following that, he comes and he begins his earthly ministry. And verse 17 is where that begins. "From that time on, Jesus began to preach." He began to preach. And what did he preach? What does your Bible say? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom of heaven is at hand. I want us to look this morning just briefly at some of what Jesus says regarding the kingdom of heaven. Now, following this preaching, if you read down through the end of chapter 4, What we find is that Jesus goes about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news, the gospel. That's verse 23. The gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And the news about him went out into all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill and taken with various diseases and pains, demonics, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed him from Galilee and Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Great numbers of people are following him. And now what we have is beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up into the mountain. And after he sat down, and we're going to look at what happens in what we commonly call here the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus' promise of the kingdom of heaven. This is the first record in the New Testament of people gathering to hear our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, other gospels have things before this chronologically, perhaps. But if you turn to Matthew, which is the first book of the New Testament, if you turn to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and you read through the Gospel of Matthew, here is the first thing anyone reading the New Testament will find as Jesus teaching a multitude or teaching people. Parallel accounts tell us that Jesus likely called his disciples to himself and the multitudes followed. So in other words, he calls his disciples to himself and the multitudes came. He had been doing all of this healing. He had been doing all of this healing and teaching and preaching in the synagogues, and the multitudes followed after Jesus wherever he went. Multitudes, 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 constantly pressing upon him, constantly following after him. And here we hear the true Prince of Preachers, the very Son of God, begin to teach. Now you and I, we can understand this. We look back in retrospect as those who know who Jesus was, who knows how profound it was that here is the Creator God, incarnate in the flesh. And he comes, God comes, this God-man Jesus comes. And he goes into this mountain and he sits down in this mountain and he begins to preach. Can you imagine the privilege of hearing Jesus, the very Creator God, preach? Spurgeon is often called the Prince of Preachers, but he doesn't hold a candle to Jesus, the true Prince of Preachers. The Son of God begins to preach. You also note here, in the very beginning of our Lord's ministry, likely towards the beginning of our Lord's ministry, as throughout our Lord's ministry, he was never accorded earthly accommodations. As he said, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. There was no stadium here. There was no large temple. There were no chairs set out for people. There was no platform with a podium behind which Jesus would stand. There was no amplification. There was no Colosseum. There was no earthly accommodations for Jesus. The world would have done such things for Aristotle or Plato or Socrates. They would have set them up in a place where they could preach to the people and they could hear them, or teach the people and they could hear them, but not Jesus. He sits on a rock, elevated in a mountain. No earthly accommodations for our Lord. This is pointed out as being the fulfillment of the prophecies made by Isaiah in verse 3 of chapter 2. And many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord," where Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise, the mount of the Lord. Micah 4, verse 1, "And it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains." What could be greater than Jesus Christ Himself seated before the multitudes on that mount, and He begins to teach the people? We can imagine them gathering, coming from everywhere to hear them. But as you do imagine that in your mind's eye, I want you to keep in mind something else. There's something I want us to make sure that we know as we begin to look at this, because it is essential to what Jesus says in the very first verse of His sermon. And it doesn't come here. It comes actually first in the next chapter, chapter 6. So if you'd look over to chapter 6, listen to what Jesus says in verse 2. "When therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets." Who is He speaking of? Who were those hypocrites? They were the Pharisees, the scribes, the priests. See, He says, they're out there in the streets that they may be honored by men. "Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." And look down, verse 5. "And when you pray, do not be as the hypocrites, who love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." You see, Jesus is not addressing those that we may call the religious. The religious who like to go around in their flowing robes, or who like to just be seen as being religious. "See how much I pray? See how much I give? See how religious I am." How common in our day that there are so many who are religious, religious, but not willing to listen to Christ. So He's not talking to the hypocrites, the religious, nor is He speaking to those that we read about a few pages more in chapter 9 of the Gospel of Matthew, those that we may call the righteous. Matthew chapter 9, look down to verse 10. "And it happened that as He was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax gatherers and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and His disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to His disciples, 'Why is your teacher eating with the tax gatherers and the sinners?' But when He heard this, He said, 'It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" He's not speaking to the righteous. He's not speaking to those who already think they're good and don't need anything from Christ. Look over to Luke's gospel at this point. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. "And He also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And I tell you, this man went down into his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. The righteous man did not heed the things of God or Christ. The sinner was the one Jesus was speaking to. Look down a little further in this text to verse 18. And a certain ruler questioned him, saying, Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. And here's what the young man said, All these things I have kept from my youth. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So here's the rich. We spoke about the religious. We spoke about the righteous. And here's the rich. They don't want anything to do with the kingdom of God. How hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. That's profound. And that's why the disciples said, Who then can be saved? Of course, Jesus says, With God, all things are possible. But his point is, the rich people cling to the riches of the world and don't want the things of God. They don't need the things of God. So it's not to the religious, and it's not to the righteous, and it's not to the rich that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, he's not speaking of the Holy Spirit. He's speaking of their demeanor, which was derived from their place in life. Think of who these people were following Jesus. They were the common man of the region, the common people, the poor people, the downtrodden, the oppressed, the people who had no hope, the people who had no hope for a better life, no possibility to go to college through affirmative action or any other grants given by the local community, to go to college and to earn a degree and become a doctor or a lawyer, or a businessman, or a president. They had no such hope of a better life, of getting ahead. Theirs was years of hard labor and a short life with very few and simple joys along the way. If they had kids, they were blessed to watch them play. But even those kids, they knew, were doomed or destined to the same type of life that they had. Slaves, menial labor, hard, downtrodden, difficult. And so we have the first record in the New Testament of what Jesus teaches such people. And he says, blessed are you. Why? Because yours is the kingdom of heaven. Your life stinks now. Things are hard. I know who you are. Poor, downtrodden, the slaves of Rome, those who are involved in menial tasks and hard labor. This is what he tells those, that there's a heaven that awaits you. This is not all there is. This is not the end. It's not just that you labor and die and there's oblivion and it's no more and you wasted your life. No! There's heaven. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. And that's why he says blessed. Now the word that is used here for heaven is sometimes used for sky, but really people knew that it was that perfect place where God was and where those angelic beings dwelled, the seat and order of all things, Uranos, heaven, that place where God was. Blessed are you, poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven awaits you. And so Jesus is saying to these people that after this poor life, there's a better life. A better life. A place with God and the angels. A place beyond this world. And so he says to all of these people, blessed are you, poor in spirit. Blessed are you who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Where? In heaven. There is a place of comfort that awaits you. Remember when we began this series, we looked at Lazarus and the rich man. And you remember that the rich man went to hell or Hades. And in agony, he looks up from hell and he sees Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. And what was happening? He says he was being comforted in the bosom of Abraham. So Jesus' first sermon to the multitudes recorded in the New Testament is, there's a place of comfort that awaits you. A place called heaven. A place of comfort. So blessed are the gentle. So blessed are the hungry and those who thirst for righteousness. So blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I am afraid that it is just so hard for us who live here in America, in the way we live, in the time in which we live, and with all that we've heard about the gospel and about Jesus Christ, to appreciate and to understand the magnitude of what Jesus was saying to these people. These people who had no hope, who thought they were oppressed, and that would be the way their lives would end. Jesus says, there's heaven for you. There's glory that awaits you. There's comfort for you. This was a radical message, a profound message. The teaching of Jesus to these poor men and women that heaven awaits them, that after this bitter, hard, short, poor life, there would be something better. This was unimaginable. Profound. What a promise. What a hope. What a message that Jesus brought that turned the world upside down. This is part and parcel of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died to pay for your sins. As you are brought to Him in saving faith, this is what awaits you: heaven. Now, I'm not at all suggesting that everyone that listened to Jesus was going to go to heaven. But this was the message of the gospel. Remember, he was teaching primarily the disciples. But the multitudes were there. The multitudes were there. What a profound message to go forth from the Son of God. This can't be merely a theological point in a sermon. Yes, okay, Jesus said that there's a heaven. This is not an academic note in the Bible. This is the message of the ages. The message of the ages. That there's life after death in heaven. Life after death in heaven with God, as you are saved by His grace. If we could go back to a time when we never heard that or knew that, and were then told that, what a life-changing event that would be. What a life-changing message that would be. This is the message of the ages. That's why it spread like wildfire. That's how those people in Colossae knew about it. That's why they had faith in Christ and love for the brethren and a hope in heaven, because it was the message of truth that they had heard. It was the gospel. It was the good news that was spreading all over the world, that Christ brings men to Himself, and that gives them a hope of heaven. Life after death. This is the promise of heaven given by our Lord Jesus Christ. The religious don't need it. They've got their religion, and Jesus said they've got their reward in full. They're all done. They've got whatever they want. They've got their reward in full. The religious don't need this. And the righteous don't want this. The righteous have themselves. I'm righteous. I'm my own goodness. I'm my own heaven. I don't need this. And the rich, well, they just don't want it. They don't want anything to do with it, because the rich already have all they need. They just don't care. The rich don't care about this. The rich are rich. Look about how many rich people there are today who just don't care about the things of God, or squeeze in a little religion on a Saturday night so they can go out on their boat on Sunday. The rich don't care about the deep things of Christ, the profound message of the gospel, the good news that there's heaven for those who trust in Christ. They don't care about it. What about you? The religious, they don't need it. The righteous don't want it. The rich don't care. What about you? Is this the message of the ages to you? What do you think Jesus meant when he said, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest"? When did the rest come? heaven. It gives you peace in this life, I know. Peace to live this life. But the real rest, the real peace, the real comfort comes in heaven. Rest from your burden of sin. Rest from the pain of sickness, the aches and the pains of the body, the heartaches that people go through. You are comforted ultimately in heaven. Heaven is the greatest promise ever given to man, ever. And it is right here in the gospel. Religious, they're already done with church. It's past noon. The righteous, they don't care. They don't need it. They've got themselves. The rich don't care. They're on their way to the beach. What about you? Do you realize that this is the greatest promise ever given to man? And it is what Jesus began his public ministry with. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. Jesus had much more to say about heaven, and we'll see several more stops in the weeks to come. You know, I sometimes say, put aside theology and that sort of thing, but don't put aside theology. Don't put aside theology. In fact, make sure you're clinging to theology. Here is the heart of the message of Jesus Christ. Repent, turn from your sins, follow me, take up your cross, give up the world, because I've got something better. It's heaven. I began this by asking, what if there were no hope of heaven? And Jesus said, come and follow me and give up your life and don't sin and be holy. You might have to die and there's nothing I give in return. No promise. That would not be good news. But it is good news because Jesus says, I give you heaven. I give you eternal life with me in glory. What a great message. What a great gospel. What good news. This is not all there is. These few short years. Glory awaits. Heaven awaits. Christ awaits. And it will be for all eternity. Let's pray.